As we're getting started, just to let you know, you might have heard we've had a couple of crackles out of this thing this morning, so I'm keeping both mics up here, and if this one makes noise, I'll turn it off, and then I'll try and glue myself here. As always, we need to... Actually, we don't have to ask the Lord for his blessing. His faithfulness exceeds our memory to ask him for a blessing. And his willingness to feed his sheep and his love and his care to feed his sheep exceeds the preparation level of speaker and of hearer. It often exceeds our level of expectation, anticipation, and hunger. Because he's like that. He's good. He's faithful. He's abundant. But even though that's true, I still am going to pray. So let's join together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving, with praise, with exaltation. You are the great and awesome God. There is no one else like you. There is no one above you, no one who can even mount a challenge seriously. And so we give you the praise and the glory and the honor, and we ask you, according to your grace and your mercy and your love and your vast eternal plan, that you would bless us this morning with a revelation of yourself through your word. We ask for you to overshadow this poor speaker, overshadow these poor hearers, and that you bless your own heart with a revelation of yourself to your desperately needy people. We thank you for your goodness, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in my study in recent weeks, I have, as you know, it's my habit daily to listen to the Word. And while that sounds good, like, oh, what a spiritual man, ever listening to the Word, there's many times that when I get to the end of the listening for that day, I think to myself, I don't remember. I was distracted. I was like thinking about something else while that was going on. But God remains faithful, and his word does not return void. And I think in theory, it would be beneficial if 24/7 I'm hearing the word of God, even though I'm distracted and doing other things, because it still goes into the brain. But I'm not interested in seeding my brain necessarily. I am interested in seeing the Lord in his word. And but as I listen along, I hear things, and occasionally things grab me, and they really resonate in me. And when that happens, that's when I know I'm over the target. I know that, oh, there's something here. Let's pause, let's pull back, and let's chew on that. And it's a rather interesting path. I won't take the time to go down that path this morning on how I came to the Word for this morning. But I'm in preparation for speaking at a number of places tomorrow. Okay, going down, we'll keep this one hot then. I'll be speaking in a number of places in the near future. Next Sunday, actually, I'll be speaking, Lord willing, at the Church of the Brethren in Farmington. As yet, I don't know what the topic is. There's several things that are in the works. And I've been asked to share at another church up in Pennsylvania somewhere in the summer for a number of times. And so still looking to see what that is. And again, this resonating thing as I go through Scripture, I kind of wonder if it's sort of like what the priests experienced with the Urim and Thummim. Don't know how that thing worked, but it was the breastplate and the 12 stones and like these two stones. And don't know what that was, but God gave them guidance. And so I was intrigued especially by the wording in Genesis 3:15. So for Bible scholars in the room, as soon as I say the reference Genesis 3:15, you're probably thinking the term proto-evangelium or evangelium, depending on how you like to pronounce it. I did ask two different websites, so how are you supposed to say proto-evangelium? And they both had two different pronunciations. So you can call it whatever you like. You could call it Genesis 3:15. The words proto-evangelium, Proto is first, it's Greek for first, and evangelium is gospel. And so this is the first mention of the gospel by God in his book in Genesis 3:15, where he says, oh, there's a Savior coming. And we're going to look at that soon. The first known references to using proto-evangelium trace back to the early church fathers, Justin Martyr. He was from around 100 AD to 165, and Irenaeus, whatever his name was, of Lyons, AD 130 to AD 202. But that term was really made more popular by names I can pronounce, Martin Luther, John Calvin. So here we are, Genesis 3:15, it says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." All right, so I want to look at the context. So we're at Genesis. It's the beginning of everything. In fact, we use the term, we use the name of the book as a term, Genesis being beginning. Genesis, it starts in the beginning, God. And the first several chapters tell the story. And as I've remarked before, the Bible begins with God, in the beginning, God. And it wraps up at the end of the book of Revelation with his glorious kingdom. And so he's the beginning, he's the end. Really, he's everything in the middle. As Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, and he really is everything in between. But it begins with, let there be, and it was. It's very difficult for me to not run down the rabbit trail, the glorious rabbit trail of creation, because to me it is so fantastic, God's display of his majestic power, wisdom, just infinite and limitless in diversity, in complexity, in simplicity, in magnitude, and in smalltude. What's the minimitude? The smallest thing. Charles is still here. Just make up the word and keep going. All right? So, but it is amazing. The creation is so amazing. God just says it, and there it is. And it's here, and it's so solid here that we think that this is reality, but we know that God and his realm is what is reality, and this is just here for a moment. So in the 6 days, he created everything that exists. On the seventh day, he rested from his work. As we review the origins of everything that exists, I want to home in on this word, seed. The word seed stands out in Genesis 3:15. It's the proto-evangelium, or the first gospel. In the creation account, we read that God created seed on day 3. Genesis 1, starting at verse 11, we'll go through verse 13. Genesis 1, verse 11 says, "Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and true trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, the third day." And so, clearly, as you all know, we see that seed has to do with reproduction. And not only reproduction, but very clearly we see in Genesis 1, reproduction after its own kind. And this is one of the, I'm kind of stuck on this. If I'm going down this path, I got to talk about the fact that people who talk about, I forget what they call it, creationistic evolution, where God started it, you know, God said, let there be, got the whole thing rolling, and then after enough time, you know, things evolved to where they are. So it's a little bit God, it's a little bit evolution. That's a whole lot wrong. Because God clearly says in Genesis chapter 1, everything reproduced after its own kind. There was no tree that ever produced an animal. And there was no monkey that ever produced a human. And there was no fish that ever produced a frog. This is everything is after its own kind. And so when these plants produce seed, that seed produces the plant after its own kind. So anyway, so God nails that one down for us. And not that I think anyone in here was worried about that. But he makes it very clear. Verse 12, the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind. Trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. All right, so the reason that Genesis 3:15 was so intriguing to me is the balance of Scripture uses seed in referring to male, or the genealogical record, or the, if they trace ancestry, the patriarchy, it's always traced through the male. Now, you'll notice in Scripture that women many times are mentioned in genealogy, but it is traced through the male line. In fact, Jesus is referred to as the seed of David. Now, I said that, and you're probably agreeing with me, but when I did a search for the name seed of David, I didn't find that. There's many places where he is obviously the descendant of David, but the term actually is root of David, but we're still dealing with ancestry. But there is very clearly the pointing of pointing to Jesus in this term, seed of Abraham. So Galatians 3:16 says, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. So it's no interpretation. It's no somebody that's just trying to make this look good. The Bible says that the seed of Abraham is Jesus. Okay, so again, we're tracing male lineage, or the male ancestral records, the patriarchy. So it seems odd to me that in the Proto-Evangelium, we read that the seed would bruise the serpent on the head and the serpent would bruise Jesus on the heel. But we're talking about the seed here. Everyone agrees that that statement, that the seed is going to bruise the serpent on the head and the serpent's going to bruise him on the heel, that that's referring to Jesus defeating Satan on the cross. But in Genesis, when God is handing down the judgment for the fall of man, he addresses all three players here. He addressed the serpent. Genesis 3:14, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And it goes on. He also addresses Eve. Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. He also addressed Adam. Genesis 3:17, then to Adam he said, because you listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life, and that continues on. So he addresses all three. He's got a statement that he gives directly to the serpent, a statement that he gives to Eve, a statement that he gives to Adam. He addresses all three. And in his address to the serpent, he foretells of the Savior. He explains that in the future, the seed of the woman would defeat Satan. As I said earlier, it seems odd to me because the seed almost always follows this male line. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go into the details. We're going to keep it G-rated here this morning. But if you read Genesis 38, the story of Onan, who is the great-great-grandson of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah. Yeah, great-great-grandson of Abraham. It makes it very clear that when it talks about seed, it's talking about the male's contribution in the reproduction. All right. So let's read God's address to the serpent. This is what he says, Genesis 3, it's verses 14 and 15. He's talking to the serpent, and he says, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle. I'm not pointing at Lex, I'm just pointing to the left here. Cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you, and now imagine Eve is standing over here, between you and the woman. So I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and between her seed, and he will bruise you on the head, and you will bruise him on the heel." So God addressed the serpent, and he said that he's going to put enmity between the serpent and the woman. Now, I look at this address here, and I read it on three different levels. I read it in the physical level, God standing there in the Garden of Eden, somehow physically, perhaps, whatever. But he's talking to the physical serpent that actually spoke to Eve, the woman, and said, "Has God said?" He's talking to the serpent, and he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." And he's talking to Eve. That's the first level. That's physical. The next level, he says, "And between your seed," offspring, genealogical, ancestral, everything that comes from the serpent. Now, not every snake, but who was behind the serpent, who was the serpent being used by? Satan. So everything that comes from Satan. So enmity between your seed and her, and let me get the wording exactly correct, and her seed, the woman. Well, now that's odd. Now, wait a minute. Now, I know this is the first time that we're talking about seed, like the seed descendants of humans. It's the first time we're talking about it in Scripture. But the balance of Scripture is the seed of man is male. It's the male line. And so, now given the fact that I'm skipping over in my notes here, so good luck to you. We know that the seed that they're talking about is Jesus is going to be on the cross. When he's on the cross, that is the bruise on his heel that crushes the head of Satan, or that bruises. It's the same word. I don't like the fact that it's only bruise. I prefer crush. But his word is accurate, and Paul Greenlee is wrong. So at the cross is when Satan, his head was bruised, and at the same time, Jesus' heel was bruised in this interaction on the cross, because this is where God defeated Satan and all of his works. So we know that that's what he's talking about. And we know that in Scripture, Jesus is the seed of Abraham, very clearly. Galatians told us that. We know that in Romans, it's Romans and in the epistles, where the Apostle Paul talks about Jesus as being the last Adam. So there was the first Adam, proto-Adam, new term, right here in Genesis, and there's last Adam, which means there is no Adam after Jesus. There's not round three coming, okay? There is, and the Apostle Paul also calls Jesus the second man. So that tells, we know who the first man was, Adam. It tells us, really, by that terminology, there have been no men since Adam. The first man was Adam, the second man was Christ. The first Adam was Adam, and the last Adam was Christ. And so there's nothing in between. There is Adam and there is Jesus. There's nothing in between here. So we know that what we're talking about is from Adam to Jesus, but God in Proto-Evangelium, in Genesis 3:15, he says it's the seed of the woman. But it's from Adam. It's all the male line. And in fact, the gospel writers, Matthew and Luke, make it clear that we can trace the genealogy from Adam through the male line all the way down to Jesus. So he is a descendant of Adam all the way through, and he is a descendant of Abraham. Trace the genealogy. And he is a descendant of David. Trace the genealogy. But what God does, and I've used this illustration before, what I love is the illustration of skipping a stone across a pond. You get a nice round flat stone and give it a good sidearm throw, and you can get, you know, how many have gotten six skips? Anybody gotten six or seven? You know, that's the big competition. How many can you get? But what God did right here in Genesis 3:15, in my humble estimation and illustration, he did a 4,000-year skip with one toss. He went from Genesis 3:15, seed of the woman, all the way over to Mary. Because Jesus was not born of Joseph. Jesus was born only of Mary. The Scripture tells us quite clearly that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. So, there was no one born of woman. There was no seed of woman until Jesus. Because that was, so this is what he's talking about here, that it's the seed of the woman who's coming 4,000 years from now, who's going to crush you on the head. Bruise. I'm sorry. Still like crush. It's going to bruise you on the head, and you'll bruise him on the heel. Now, to see if I can pick up in my notes anywhere. And so the title for the message this morning is Not of Man. Because Christ being formed in Mary had nothing to do, literally, with the flesh. Had nothing to do with Joseph. And as we've talked before, and again, it's a favorite passage, it's a favorite illustration, Mary is so clearly a picture of the individual believer and really of the church corporately, because God chose her. God chose you. As I look around this room, I believe everyone that I see here, I know, has a relationship with the Lord. Since that's true, I know that God called you. I know that God spoke into your heart and you said, uh-huh. I know he called you and he drew you. He chose you just like he chose Mary. And he said, I would like to form Christ in you, just like he did in Mary. Now, you might not have heard those words, but that's what he was telling you. And you said, yes, I want Christ formed in me. I'm done with me being formed in me. I'm pretty sick of me being formed in me. And the longer you go in this, the more sick you are of you still being there. But he said, I'd like to form Christ in you. And she said, how can this be? And did you not find the gospel to be outrageous when you first heard that your sins could be forgiven and that you could stand before God righteous? And so how can this be? And then her response, and this is how Christians live the rest of our lives, her response was, may it be done unto me according to thy word. And this is the Christian response for the rest of our lives. Heavenly Father, by your Holy Spirit, may it be done unto me according to your word, the word of God. Everything that you have in your word for me, may it be done. May it be done according to your word. And so Mary, so what happens is there's this interaction between God and Mary, and nobody knows about it at first. But then eventually it becomes kind of obvious when you look at some people that they're pregnant. And you're like, wait a minute, something's changed. Something's going on there. Same thing when you became a believer, and all of a sudden you weren't laughing at the same jokes at the water cooler. Now, maybe you were laughing for a while, but you stopped telling them. And after a while, you're like, you're not even laughing anymore. And your coworkers are like, and then they stop telling them when you're around, but only when you're around. because they notice a change. And again, as Mary continues and as Christ is continuing to become more and more obvious, eventually he ushers forth to the world. And we begin to bear fruit. And that fruit bears seed after its own kind. Its kind is Christ. We bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And it looks like Jesus. It tastes like Jesus. It smells like Jesus. We act like Jesus. By his grace, not by our doing. Because, as the title of the message is, it's not of man. This is the working of the Lord. This is what the Lord is doing. And so it is God who placed Jesus in Mary. It's God who placed Christ in you. And that's the hope of glory. And it is him ushering forth that blesses your life, blesses the whole world, draws people to himself. And again, I'm nowhere in my notes. Now, God has said back in Genesis 3:15 that he's going to put enmity, speaking to the serpent, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and between her seed. Now, seed of the serpent, everything that comes from Satan. Seed of the woman, Christ, everything that comes out of that. Now I'm talking about the world system, and I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about everything in the world, because we're told, I think it's Ephesians, that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. This world system is his system. Oh, it is his system locked down. But there is the seed of the woman. And God is establishing his kingdom here on this earth through you, through me, in our daily lives, in our getting up in the morning and going through our routine, and the same thing over and over again and again, but growing in him, and he's being produced in us. And he is the one. God said, I am the one. He is effectively saying, I'm the one. But you read it in Genesis 3:15. God said, I will put enmity between you and your whole system, and between Christ and his body. I'm going to make this conflict between the two of you. And it's interesting, in Genesis 3:15, verse 16, I think, is where he says to the woman that pain is going to be greatly increased for you in childbirth. Now, Eve had nothing to compare that with as far as the record of Scripture goes. In other words, as far as I know, Scripture doesn't tell us anything different, that Eve never gave birth prior to the fall. So she never had a lesser painful experience. She only had the painful experience, which is what I understand women experience. And I understand that when they're actually going through that pain of childbirth, they can almost imagine what it feels like when us men have a tummy ache. I mean, it's to continue down that rabbit trail, Claire Huxtable gave the, was it Claire or Cliff? Claire. I forget the name of the show, but what was it? Cosby Show? Yeah. Talking about pregnancy or giving birth, does it hurt? And I think she told Cliff, get a hold of your eyelid. Okay. Now pull it out. Okay. Okay, well, that's not so bad. All right. Now stretch it over your head. I'm like, okay. Not interested. Thank you very much. So, so this pain is increased. Get back into the scripture here. And God has put the enmity between Satan and his system and the Lord Jesus and his body. And, you know, there is pain in following the Lord. I've heard this the statement that the admission price for heaven is free, because salvation is free to us. But the cost of discipleship is everything. And it truly is. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Well, that's everything. You've heard this illustration before. A pig and a chicken are walking along, and they see someone along the road who's hungry. And the chicken tells the pig, we got to do something for him. Why don't we make breakfast? I'll provide the eggs, you provide the ham. The cost of discipleship is the pig providing ham. It's everything. You got to die, right? And so, you know, in this enmity, in this struggle, this is what God is doing. And he's producing Christ in us. Another connection with this pain of childbirth. Paul in Galatians 4:19 says that he was in the pains of childbirth, or in labor, until Christ is formed in you. There's this same, it is a pain that I know nothing of, but it is this deep internal, and it's issuing forth, and the purpose is the forming of Christ in the person. And so as this message was coming together for me, I was excited about the fact that it's being given or delivered on Mother's Day, because the reality is that for every believer in the room, whether you are male or female, whether you have given birth or never given birth, I can tell you happy Mother's Day, because you are a womb man. You have Christ in you, being formed in you and being ushered forth. And so this is, you know, you have Christ in you, and he is placed in you. Now, as we move to the end of the message here, I want to highlight back in the beginning of the book, Genesis 2, verse 8. It says, "The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed." So Genesis 1 gives you the account of creation. Genesis 2 sort of recaps that. Genesis 3 sort of recaps and moves into the fall of man. So Genesis 2 is kind of a recap of 1, sort of a summary. And this interesting verse, "The Lord planted a garden toward the east in Eden. And there he placed the man whom he had formed." It's an interesting picture. If I could invite you into my imagination, don't stick around long. But I just picture God walking through the garden, and he's got a straw hat on, and he's got a bag full of seed, and he's just going along, and you know he's planting. God planted a garden. Very interesting. He says planted a garden in the east, and when he had this garden formed up, he placed the man that he had formed. Adam. He placed Adam in that garden, the garden that he planted. May God give us grace to see. And Father, I'm asking for your blessing. I'm going to tell you that the Lord God planted the paradise of God in the womb of Mary. And he placed in Mary the man who he formed. You're a picture of Mary. God has planted in you the very paradise of God. Everything is in Christ. Everything is in Christ. All the fullness of God is in Christ. And God planted him in you. He has placed in you the man who he formed. The man who he is forming in you, to you, through you. And so you see, saints, this is the doing of God. It's the work of God. It's his garden that he planted. He planted his paradise in you. He's forming Christ in you, and that's why the title of the message is Not of Man. It's Christ in you. The last part of Isaiah 61:3 says, "So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to you. What a fantastic blessing that you would choose us, call us, draw us, overshadow us, plant your paradise, that you would form yourself within the womb of our lives. Heavenly Father, we ask that you glorify yourself, that you satisfy the desire of your heart, that you fully form Christ in every one of us, and that you glorify yourself by fully coming forth through our lives, that people may taste and see that you are good, and that the seed will reproduce after your own kind for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.